All right. Good to see you again. A little lower level. So open our Bibles, please, to Luke 7. I want to read a passage to set the stage for the topic today. Is God also willing to forgive my sin? Right? This is a question of extraordinary importance for all of us. So Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. That means to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he, to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? And I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, this is critical here, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. So he says it twice. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray. Gracious and eternal God, our blessed God and Father in Christ, we come to Thee as the God who delights to make known to us that Thou art a God ready to forgive. Oh, what an extraordinary truth that is. Thou who art the God who has sworn by Thy own name that Thou hast no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they would turn unto Thee and live. And so bless us now as we will consider the testimony of thy word regarding this essential truth of the gospel, that the simple act of trusting in Christ, that simple act of faith, will secure the free pardon of our sins, as was clearly the case with a woman who had committed much sin and yet who was fully and freely pardoned. We ask all this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Okay, I have an outline for you, and there are 30 of them, so perhaps if you are a couple, just take one, but we might have enough. Maybe one more, I don't know. One, two, three. Okay. Give one to Julie. So I have plenty more. So if you want to take an extra one, anybody? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, I Absolutely. I have two, four, six more, so. Pass one on to Charlie. Okay. So, what I simply want to do today is I want to literally walk with you through Scripture to let you know that this whole doctrine of the forgiveness of sins is so fundamental to the entire Word of God. There's nothing more foundational, as you've often heard me say, there's nothing more foundational to the gospel than that God is a God who is ready to forgive. So as my opening verse, we'll look at all these passages. I don't think we'll get through it all, but that's why I give you the whole outline. Hopefully this will be for your own benefit to read this, to meditate on this. All of these passages, it's overwhelming when you put it all together. So the fundamental truth is this: God is ready to forgive. It is His delight to forgive sins. Psalm 86. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And so what encourages the psalmist to lift up his soul to God? For thou, he says, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You see, this expresses the very core of who God is. This is the truth about a God of whom we heard this morning, who has no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they turn unto Him and live. And so this statement, ready to forgive, is so beautiful. Not only is He able to forgive, willing to forgive, but He is ready to forgive. And the Dutch actually expresses it more beautifully. It says, and He delights to forgive. In other words, Matthew Henry, I've quoted this often, but I love that statement. When he comments on this, if you have Matthew Henry yourself, read it. Read his commentary on Psalm 86, verse 4 and 5. He says, God is more ready to forgive than we are to repent. That's who He is. That's His character. Okay? So let's walk through Scripture and see if this is confirmed by Scripture. So, first of all, let's begin with Abel. So we read about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So he obtained witness that he was righteous. But why? Why did God confirm to Abel that he was righteous? You know why? Not because Abel was a better man than Cain. It's because Abel brought the right sacrifice, and Cain didn't. Abel came to God with the bloody sacrifice, which was symbolic of the gospel. So Abel believed the gospel, which God Himself taught to Adam and Eve in the garden, and Adam and Eve taught their sons. And so before they left the garden, as you know, God clothed them with the skins of an animal, slaying the first animal. Blood flowed for the first time to secure the covering of Adam and Eve. And so Abel, and the context of Hebrews 11 is faith, the faith that saves the soul, right? And so Abel believed the gospel. And because he believed the gospel, God testified that he was righteous. He answered by fire, and it consumed his sacrifice. So then we have God's self-revelation in Exodus 34, right? So in Exodus 33, we read that Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That was his petition. Lord, I want to know more of thee. And he said, God answers. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So obviously that petition was very pleasing to God. And that petition is pleasing to Him today. You too may bow your knees and say, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me more of thy glory. Reveal thyself to me. And God then in Exodus 34, we have this foundational passage for the whole Old Testament to which the psalmists often refer, to which Micah refers, to which even Jonah refers. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, And notice how God reveals himself. Notice this. How he here opens his heart to Moses. Merciful. First thing he says about himself. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and here it comes, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And so God covers all the bases. He here mentions every conceivable form of sin. This is who I am. I am a merciful and gracious God who will forgive all manner of sin. And then comes what seems to be a contradiction. And that will by no means clear the guilty. You say, how can this be? So God wants Moses to understand that the pardon that he promises is not cheap. It does not mean that he overlooks sin. So on the one hand, he says, I will forgive all manner of sin, and yet I cannot clear the guilty. And see, that points us to the cross. That's why Jesus had to die to secure the pardon of sin. Because God cannot look the other way. Sin must be dealt with. But that's the wonder of the gospel, that God gave his son for that very purpose. So that on the basis of that sacrifice, he could freely and unconditionally forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's his desire. As I said this morning, God gave himself to be himself so that in Christ he can freely bestow his mercy on sinners and pardon their iniquity. Right, so this is really foundational. So God here unveils his character. That's what he does. He allows us also in this passage to look into his heart, right? This is his character. This is who he is. So then we have the institution of the morning and evening sacrifice. Exodus 29, verse 38 to 45. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. So, I have very little time here, but the morning and evening sacrifice was God's daily gospel lesson to Israel. A gospel lesson that was repeated over and over again. And so every morning and evening, the whole camp would be reminded when they saw the smoke billowing up. They were reminded of that fact that another lamb was slain. And that sacrifice symbolized the basis on which God could be gracious to a sinful people. So reverently speaking, God, the day would begin by God saying, look, my people, on the basis of that bloody sacrifice, I'm ready to forgive you today. And at the end of the day, it happened again. So now the day had transpired, and God would say, as it were, even though you have sinned against me this day, I want you to know at the end of the day, I am still ready to forgive on the basis of the bloody sacrifice. So in Numbers 14, we see here how Moses pleads upon this, right? He says, and now I beseech thee, let the power of the Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. So he's literally going back to the passage of Exodus 34. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And now listen to God's answer. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So when I said this morning that God delights in it, when we remind him of his own word, he loves it. He loves it when we come back at his own word, which is what Moses did. He reminded God of what he had told him on Mount Sinai. And God responded accordingly. Because he cannot deny his own word, and he will not deny it. And that's why his own word is our pleading ground. You may come to God pleading his own word and relying upon that word, trusting in that word that honors him, that pleases him. Then we have the testimony of Leviticus and the ceremonial law. Leviticus 4, of course, Leviticus outlines all these various offerings. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. That phrase occurs 10 times. Every single time, over and over, that truth is repeated. So God wanted Israel to understand, if you follow me, if you serve me according to my word, if you avail yourself of the sacrifices that I have appointed for you, that if you come with your sin offering, my servants are directed to tell you that your sins are forgiven. So when a guilty Israelite would come to the tabernacle, right, bringing with him the appointed animal, first of all, that took grace to do that because it was like a public confession of sin. Everybody who saw you walk to the tabernacle knew you had done something wrong. You had sinned. And then the priest would meet you there. And then this amazing exchange would take place. The priest would direct the guilty Israelite to put his hands on the head of the animal and confess his sins on the head of that animal, transferring his guilt to that animal. And then the animal now takes the place of the guilty Israelite. And the animal dies in his place. He should have died, but the animal dies in his place. Can you imagine the Israelites standing there, watching this, seeing the fire that symbolized God's wrath consuming that animal instead of him? And then the priest would be commanded to say to that Israelite, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." So that man would walk away knowing that on the basis of that sacrifice, God had forgiven him. Because that's who God is. He delights to pardon. He is ready to forgive. Then we see this woven all through the Psalms. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. By the way, there is no distinction between forgiven sins and covered sins. That's one and the same thing. He's saying the same thing twice. When in the Bible, when your sins are covered, they are covered for good. They are covered permanently. It means they are covered by the blood of Christ. So it's just an instance of Hebrew repetition, making the same point twice. Okay? And think about David in this psalm. God is so ready to forgive. What David had done was exceedingly wicked. Not only had he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he deviously murdered Uriah. It was wicked what he did. But the moment he confesses, Nathan said, "Your sins are forgiven." Same instantly. That's how ready God is to forgive. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's God's character, right? Psalm 65. Iniquities prevail against me, the psalmist says. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Psalm 85, verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. There again, you see that same, that forgiveness and covering is one and the same thing. Okay? And then, of course, verse 5, we already looked at that. 99, verse 8. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. God bore with his people for 40 years, but he forgave them over and over and over again. Psalm 103, verse 12, beautiful. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What a beautiful analogy, right? Again, this is God's character. And Psalm 103 really connects with Exodus 34. And so David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying, when God forgives a sinner, that forgiveness is so complete. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed the sins of his children. And you know, east and west never meet, right? Psalm 130, 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Right? A powerful passage, Psalm 130. As you know, John Owen was so impressed with this psalm, he wrote an entire book about Psalm 130, right? Because it so beautifully articulates the gospel But look at the contrast there, right? David there says, Lord, if thou wouldst hold me accountable for my iniquities, if thou wouldst charge me with all of my sins, I'm done. Who can stand before thee? But, he says, and there you hear the joy of the gospel, but there is forgiveness with thee. Amazing. The very God whom we have offended, the very God before whom we cannot stand, with that God there is full and free pardon for Christ's sake. Okay? Now, the testimony of the prophets. Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though, here it comes, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you read the verses before that, God indicts the people of Israel for their sin, for their corruption, for their unfaithfulness, right? They made themselves worthy of being abandoned by God. But then we see God's gracious character. Even though they had sinned against him, he says, now, come now, and let's reason together. Let's sit down at the table. Let's reason together. And the reasonable thing would have been for God to say, in light of what you have done, I am abandoning you as my people. I'm done with you. I am done with you. Instead, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as snow, red like crimson, like wool. And God uses here powerful analogies, because both scarlet and crimson were dyes that could not be. Once a piece of cloth was dyed with scarlet or crimson, that was unremovable. You could not ever get that out. Right? And so what God is saying, even if you are a dyed-in-the-wool sinner, I will pardon you. I will make you as white as snow. Right? Isaiah 43. Again, listen to the contrast. Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Here's God's complaint. And then immediately he says, I and even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's the incredible, stunning contrast of the gospel. And then Isaiah 55 verse 7. I was going to quote that this morning, but I forgot. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Think about the sermon this morning. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. Why? What's the encouragement? For he will abundantly pardon. He will not grudgingly pardon. He will not rarely pardon, but he will abundantly pardon. And so the pardon that God offers in the gospel infinitely exceeds your sinfulness. His grace infinitely exceeds your sinfulness. He will abundantly pardon. It's the same idea, right? So this is meant as an encouragement to the sinner. Forsake your wicked ways. Return unto this God of whom I spoke this morning, because he will have mercy upon you, and he will abundantly pardon your sins. Jeremiah 33, verse 6 through 8. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Again, God speaking. That's why Micah is astonished, right? In Micah 7, verse 18 and 19. Wonderful passage. Micah is overwhelmed by who God is. He says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's who God is. That's what he delights to do. Then we go to the New Testament, the Song of Zechariah. When Zechariah's mouth is opened, when he acknowledges that his son's name will be John. And he says this, "And thou, child," this is his son John, "shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us." So Isaiah or Zechariah was saying, God will use you to give my people the knowledge of salvation. And what does that consist of? It's to know that your sins are remitted. God wants his children to know that their sins are forgiven. He does not want his children to live in doubt. That's why, again, this is so foundational to Scripture, so foundational to the character of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God who was ready to forgive, appearing in the flesh. The God of Ezekiel 33, verse 11, has now come in the flesh, incarnate, right? And so Matthew 9, 2 through 6, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." So Jesus knew that this man had a greater burden than his palsy, namely his sin. He knew that. And so before he heals him, he first pardons him. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then said he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." So why did Jesus do that miracle afterwards? Because he knew what the Pharisees were thinking. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. Who has the right to forgive sins? So first he forgives the man, and then he demonstrates his divinity. He demonstrates that he is God by healing the man, confirming that he had every right to do what he did and to say what he did. And Luke 7, that's the passage we read together. Then we have the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18. You know the story, right? The man who owed his master 10,000 talents, and he pleads for mercy, and the king pardons him. He just cancels his entire debt, right? And Christ used a sum that nobody could wrap their mind around. And in today's currency, that's about $9 billion, right? One moment the man owned $9 billion, the next moment he was free of debt. Why? Because the king forgave him. Purely out of grace and mercy. The man had nothing. There was nothing in the man that would have moved that king to be gracious to him, right? And he forgave him the debt. Because Jesus told that story, because Peter came to him and said, "How often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? No, said Jesus. No, not 7 times. 70 times 7 times, it says in the Dutch Bible. And that's implied. And why did Jesus say that? Because that's who God is. God is ready to forgive 70 times 7 times, over and over again. And so to put it very simply, if you have sinned against him 1,000 times, if you confess your sins 1,000 times, and 1,000 times you take refuge to Christ and his finished work, God will forgive you 1,000 times. That's who he is. The parable of the prodigal son, or the forgiving father, that's a better name for it. The portrait of a God who is ready to forgive. Right? So you know the story. Here comes this young man who had behaved himself in such a despicable way, who had so utterly despised his father, who had the gall to ask for his inheritance. He couldn't wait till his father died. He said, "I want my money now." Think about it, the offense. And then he goes and he squanders it all with a very licentious lifestyle. And he comes back, covered by rags. But what does that father do? He runs to him. He doesn't say to his son, he doesn't make him grovel in the dirt. He said, you rascal, you good for nothing. I don't want to talk to you. Go clean yourself up. There's no way to greet your father. No. He wrapped his arm around this boy who, no doubt, smelled like pigs. That's where he had been. Covered with rags. And he wraps his arms around him and he kisses his mouth shut. And he puts a ring on his finger, puts shoes on his feet, and says, "Bring the best robe." So the father forgave this young man, forgave him fully and completely and instantly. Because that's who God is. And the reason Jesus told that story is because the Pharisees were so offended. They ridiculed him. They said, this man receiveth sinners. Right? And in the original, it doesn't even say man. This one receiveth sinners. It uttered disdain. Then Jesus tells three parables with the same meaning. And this, of course, was the culminating one. As if to say to the Pharisees, the reason I eat and drink with sinners because I represent my Father. This is who my Father is. This is who my Father is. And this story would have been so offensive to the Pharisees and their phony righteousness that you would actually embrace a young man like that, right? Who they would have utterly disowned that young man and would have cast him out. And yet this father embraces him and forgives him. That's God's character, you see. Then there's the rent veil, the act of a God who's ready to forgive. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Now listen to what Jesus says on the eve of his suffering. For this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Christ is saying, why am I going to die? Why am I going to be sacrificed? Why will I be nailed to the cross? Why will I be shedding my blood? I'm doing that to secure the remission of sins. That's why when that thief turns to him and says, Lord, remember him, Christ pardons him on the spot. He was one of the number one criminals in Israel. Lord, remember me. Have mercy upon me. He says, you will be with me. Thou shalt be with me in paradise today. Right? That's why the very first thing Jesus does on the cross, the very first petition, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew why he hung on that cross. He knew why he was dying, to secure the pardon of that thief and of many of the people who were standing there, who had been screaming on top of their lungs, crucify him, crucify him. Then, of course, we have the Great Commission, Luke 24, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is Christ giving his disciples the commission. You must go into the world and you must proclaim in my name that the repenting sinner who turns from his sins and believes in me, you must proclaim in my name that their sins are forgiven. You must preach the remission of sins. This is fundamental stuff. And then we have the testimony of the apostles. And let me just wrap this up. I just want to, and you can read this on your own, and I hope you will, okay? But I just want to focus on Acts 10, the third passage, verse 42, 43. And Peter is now standing before Cornelius and his household. Remember, he had been called there. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And here comes this crucial statement. And if there's any passage that you should have your children memorize, is Acts 10, verse 43. And memorize it yourself. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's it. And so he's saying, when he says all the prophets, of course there wasn't no New Testament yet. So Peter is saying, this is the testimony of the entire Old Testament. The testimony of the entire Word of God is this, that whoever believes in this Christ shall obtain the remission of sins. And that's why in Acts 13, how does Paul end his sermon in Antioch of Pisidia? He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's it. That's the message, okay? And so, of course, our creeds echo that as well, okay? Heidelberg Catechism. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shared by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? The answer thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. That's what we have to preach. That's our message. We are commanded to preach that. Heidelberg Catechism says, right? Belgian Confession, the same thing. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of sins for Jesus Christ's sake. The Canons of Dort. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons, promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. And so the promise of the forgiveness of sins is truly the cornerstone of the gospel. And so what is our sacred commission as God's servants? Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's it. So there you see, God's mercy exceeds our sin. She has received double for all of her sins because of Christ's sacrifice. But that's, God said to Isaiah, that's your calling, that's our calling. We have to proclaim to God's children, those that put their trust in Christ, comfort my people and tell them, your iniquity is pardoned. And so the wondrous invitation of a God who's ready to forgive. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Bible ends with this final promise. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So I hope you take this with you and save it and review it. Read it regularly just to remind yourself of the overwhelming witness of Scripture regarding this fundamental truth. So let's pray. Our gracious triune God, the God of salvation, the God who has sworn by his own name that he has no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they turn unto him and live. The God who is ready to forgive. We've just listened to the overwhelming and consistent witness of thy word regarding this foundational truth. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is, to know that when we put our trust in thee, as that woman did, that sinful woman, and she came and put her trust in Christ. He declared to her twice that all of her sins were forgiven. Oh Lord, we pray that we may experience that same comfort in our own soul, that we may embrace the witness of thy word, and that we as thy servants may be faithful in proclaiming this gospel and to declare in thy name to any sinner who puts his trust in Christ, that by his authority we may declare that their sins are fully and freely forgiven. Give us no rest outside of that knowledge. Give us no rest until we too may know that our sins have been blotted out for Christ's sake. And may we so come to thee, the God who are more ready to forgive us than we are to repent. Give us traveling mercies and gather with us in this evening hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.